Well, this morning we're going to look at the book of Genesis. I think it's a good place to start at the beginning of the new year. Why not start at the beginning of the Bible? I have a Bible reading program. I don't know that, I'm sure maybe some of you start in Genesis and read through the book of Revelation. It's good. It's a good practice. I actually have it's called a one-year Bible, which is really good. It has selections, not just selections, but it has the whole Bible. But it's arranged chronologically, so it helps me to keep on track in reading the Bible. I would encourage you to do that. It's still not too late to go back and read a couple days, and if you have to catch up. But certainly the book of Genesis comes to mind as the beginning, and this is the beginning of the year. So I thought that, and for many reasons, it would be a good time just to look at the book of Genesis, kind of in broad outlines. I'm not going to try to go verse by verse, but give you some teachings here from the book of Genesis that will help us to understand why God put this book in the Bible. I think there are some books in the Bible that may be more important than others. It's certainly all the Word of God. But for our time, especially, I think the book of Genesis is a very key, pivotal book that we need to familiarize ourselves with. So I'm going to share with you the case of creation. I'm not going to read every verse, but these verses that I'm going to read are found in the first chapter of the book of Genesis. I would encourage you, if you have a Bible, to open there. And it says there at the very beginning, what more appropriate place to start than at the beginning? And in the beginning, it says, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Skipping down to verse 26, where it says, and God said, let us make man in our image. Now this was the final day of creation, the sixth day. In our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, over the livestock, and over the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So this morning I'd like to share with you what I believe the Bible teaches here regarding creation, the case for creation, if you will. Because creation is under attack today, it's called a religious view, and so for that reason, many schools will not even mention it, because it's religious. However, I think that there are many other theories that take as much faith, if not more faith, to believe in than simply to believe what the Scripture says here in the book of Genesis. After all, who of us was there? I was not there. I trust that I'm sure you were not there either. Although in the reading the book of Genesis, I believe we can be there in the sense that we are reading, I believe, a firsthand account of the creation. Now you can argue against that, but you can't really disprove that. You can't disprove that God created all things as the book of Genesis says. You can't even disprove things like the 6 days of creation. I mean, who was there to know? So we're going to cover subjects like that as we look at some messages on the book of Genesis. I trust, Lord willing, for the next several weeks, we'll look at some what I believe are key passages, especially in the opening chapters of the book of Genesis. Here is the case for creation. So if we could look there at Genesis chapter 1, what is the case? Well, and this may not prove anything to an unbeliever, one who does not believe in God. I know there are those who would claim that this is artificial to believe in a God, that we don't really need God today because, after all, we're enlightened, we're educated, and we believe in what we are taught, basically. I think that's true of human nature. We kind of that herd instinct kicks in, and we tend to follow the herd. But as Christians, we are not to just give blind allegiance to things that are questionable at best. I believe there are some very strong reasons for believing in a creation. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And I think it's foolish to disregard this, giving attention, giving our at least a study of the book of Genesis to see if perhaps this makes sense and is true to what we know to be the observable things around us. The Bible itself says, and I think this is a truism that anyone, I think, who has eyes to see would agree with, that the creation shows the handiwork of God. All around us, there are evidences of that. I think it's only that we have listened to, frankly, the lie of the devil. Yea, hath God said. That doubt has been cast upon the Word of God. And so we think that it's more enlightened not to believe than to believe. What do we know from the book of Genesis? First of all, we know something about the person of creation. We have an introduction to the person of creation. And his nature is, I think, evident here as we read the book of Genesis. And we read, for example, that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we infer from that God is beneficent, that God cares for his creation, that God is involved in his creation. He is involved and interested. He is not a disinterested watchmaker who built the watch, as it were, and then just kind of left it to run on its own until it finally just, you know, gave out. That is not the picture that we have of this God in the book of Genesis. He is involved in his creation. The Spirit of God, it says, was hovering or brooding over the earth. And God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And we're going to talk about that plural there, are. Why God used the plural pronoun there in just a moment. But we can learn about his nature. We can learn about his nurture, something about his nurture at least, that he is proactively providing. He is the fatherly God who cares for his creation. It's very obvious, isn't it, as we read through the book of Genesis, how God cares for this little speck in the universe called the planet Earth. It's really amazing, isn't it, if it is true, which I'm certain it is, that the God who created this vast universe cares about this little speck. And even this little speck in the ocean called the Hawaiian Islands, God cares for us in this place, this very small place, we would say. God cares. So we can learn something of his nature and his nurture and his, I guess there wasn't room there for the next point there, but his, oh, there it is, his name. We find something about his name, God. Elohim is the name there, translated God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And Elohim is actually a plural noun. Now, very interesting. Here's a name for God. And it's plural. So I suppose it could be translated the gods. But we know that God is one. So what could that mean? But here is the plural of the Trinity. Let us make man in our image, he said. Which speaks of the Trinity, the triune God. We are introduced to that at the very beginning. In the beginning, this God, it says, created the heavens and the earth. So God the Father, God the Son. We're told in the New Testament that by him, that is by God the Son, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Now speaking of Christ, and by him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. In other words, all things hold together. Why? Because he is the creation, creator. So we are told that Christ was the agent of creation here. And the Spirit of God, it says, was moving upon the face of the waters. So we are introduced here to the triune God. It's very important that we not leave the book of Genesis out in our study of the Bible. I think it's why we need a Bible program, a Bible reading program that will take us through the whole Bible, because there are a lot of teachings that we will miss if we do not read, for example, the book of Genesis. Yet it is he that has made us and not we ourselves, the psalmist said in Psalm 100. Verse 3. And that verse, or that chapter and verse, book and chapter and verse that tells of Christ as the Creator is Colossians 1:16, if you want to look that one up, 1:16 and 17. And in Hebrews 1:2, it says, by whom, that is, by the Son, he also made the worlds. So here is the Creator. It's also this opening chapter of the book of Genesis. Also, not only introduces us to the person of the Creator, but it also is to tell us something of the process of creation. Information about the process of creation, I said there. So here is information about the process of creation. Now, many would dispute that and say, oh, you believe that? It's because we've been so, I think, brainwashed, frankly, to believe a lie. Evolution cannot be proved. And I would challenge anyone to prove it to me. I'm not an ignoramus. I'm not the smartest person in the universe, but I've studied the evidences for evolution and the evidences for what the Bible says. And I have to say the Bible seems to agree more with what I observe in God's creation. So we have this battle that we must engage in. We must engage in the battle. It'll come to us. If we're not prepared, it's going to defeat us. And we're going to give in. And we're going to say, oh, well, you know, it's probably true. There is no God. I mean, if evolution is true, how can there be a God? He's certainly not the God of the Bible. The God who is interested, who is involved, who acts redemptively on our behalf, and sent his son to die on Calvary's cross. I think there's so much at stake here that we tend to slough off and think, well, you know, let's just harmonize. Let's harmonize with science. And every time that Christians have given in to that tendency, I think that we all have, to want to be peacemakers. We are called to be peacemakers. We're called to be peacemakers, but we're not called to keep our mouths shut. You can be a peacemaker and still say the truth, speak the truth in love. And we should do that. But we have the information here about the process of creation. We're not going to go into a lot of detail here, but that process involves, first of all, a heavenly sphere. Now, I know there are theories about how the universe came to be. There was the Big Bang theory that happened some, you know, billions of years ago, and the universe is still expanding, and it soon will begin to contract, and then it'll just start all over again. There's that theory, and kind of the Carl Sagan philosophy of the universe, the stardust is all that there is idea. Do you see where that leads us? To nothingness. That we're just nothing but the product of chance. That's so contrary to what I know, what I feel in my heart, what I believe in my heart, what I observe around me in the creation, that there is a God, that he has created this. He is beneficent. He loves his creatures. He loves especially humankind. We are created in his image. It's so remarkable that we are the only creature described in that way. Even the angels are not said to have been created in the image of God. So there's the heavenly sphere, including not only the earthly atmosphere and the universe, but the unseen universe as well, the spiritual dimension, the angels. And here we are introduced, or soon in the book of Genesis, to the devil, who is actually a creature of God, a spiritual being. We'll look at that later. But we're told about the heavenly creation and also the earthly creation. How God created the earth, how he created, first of all, light, and said, let there be light, and there was light. And all of the other details here about the creation. Incidentally, there are some who say these were not literal 24-hour days. I would not argue with someone who says that, but I don't see why not. If God created all things, could he not have created time and a 24-hour day? I think he did. You can believe what you want about that, and I don't think it's necessarily erroneous. You may be wrong. I may be right. But I think I'm right in my heart. I believe that God gave us here a very reasonable account of how the creation came to be. If all of these were thousands of years, as some say they were, or eons of time, it wouldn't make any sense. You couldn't have, for example, the plants bearing food thousands of years later after there was light. And you know, all of these things seem to follow immediately, day after day. God created the heaven and the earth. If God is great enough to do this, he did it instantaneously, I believe. So, I mean, you can believe what you want about that, but I just believe that what God gave us here is scientific in the sense that it is true. Science certainly cannot refute it. I know we're taught to believe that this world has evolved over billions of years. And the evolutionists need that kind of time, because after all, how can you disprove that we evolved over billions and billions, hundreds of billions of years? So it's reasonable, I believe, what God has written in his word about the heavenly sphere and the earthly sphere regarding creation and the human I'm going to say humanly sphere. I think humanly is a word. Because here is the crowning act of God's creation, the creation of humankind. How did people come to existence? Well, some would say we evolved, that this is nothing more than just a religious myth that tells us that we somehow passed over into human traits, the Homo sapien traits. I think it's more logical to assume that God, the Creator, just created it the way it is, created this universe the way it appears. And I think it explains everything. It explains why it would take, you know, millions of light years for light from one side of the universe to reach the other side. It's because God created it. God spoke it into being, and it came to be. Isn't it the wording here that God said, "Let there be light," and there was light? Like He turned a switch, and the lights came on. Now, you can disagree if you want, but I think it's what, in the end, will prove that this is true. This is what God, how God did it, to inspire us with purpose also of creation. So again, we're looking at the person of creation to introduce us to that person. Secondly, to inform us about the process of creation and to inspire us with the purpose of creation. What creation means? Well, created. The word created means to create or to shape or form. That's the word that's translated. God created the heavens and the earth. And in Genesis 2, we're told that God made. And this word translates a word that means to fashion, to make. So it's talking about how God used the existing elements of the earth that He created to make, to fashion the partner for Adam, Eve. And we'll talk about that as we next week. But it's interesting. What God has written in His Word is for our learning, for our instruction, for our education, our edification, certainly, and to inspire us about the purpose of creation. Now, what does creation require? Well, it requires certainly the necessity of faith, and there's no getting around that. We were not there. We don't know anyone who was there when it happened, because they're all long dead. So it requires the necessity of faith. And in Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 3, it says, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which were seen, which are seen, were not made of things which do appear." In other words, it is something we must accept by faith. But I say that the evolutionists have to use as much faith, if not more. I would be an evolutionist, but I don't have enough faith to believe that we are the product of evolution over billions and billions of years. I don't see the evidence for it. I think it's so remarkable that the human civilization as we know it only goes back several thousand years at the most. We don't know, except that there are some drawings in caves, but we have those today. Drawings in places, highway underpasses, for example. We have those kinds of things today. So how can we say that these are things that, you know, go back millions or billions of years? I was reading a wonderful book. I want to commend it to you. It's called The Genesis Flood, and we're going to get into that, the flood, what it means not only historically, but what it means for us today, what it means for us prophetically, because it speaks of a judgment yet to come. But I've been reading about that and reading the evidences, and I read about the evidences of the flood, how animals that were so supposedly I don't think geologists or botanists really have a biologist or whatever. Have a paleontologist, I guess, have an answer for that. Why there are these frozen mammoths in the Siberian ice, frozen in ice. Like they're quick frozen. Why there's 3 miles of ice on the continent of Antarctica when it's the driest continent on Earth. Questions like that. Questions that a little child would ask sometimes. It would be embarrassing to one of so-called intelligent person. Well, it does require faith. But it also requires the acceptance of evidence. In Romans 1:20, it says, "For the invisible things of Him, that is, of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So in God's economy, those who say there is no God, and I really believe evolution is tantamount to saying that, believing in evolution, I think it's tantamount to saying there is no God. And it's amazing even the attempts that some so-called Christian scholars will go to try to harmonize the Bible and modern science. I don't think it can be done. And now certainly true science, it can be done. But I'm talking about scientific theory, really philosophies. Philosophies of how this world came into being. It all takes faith, whether you'll accept that or believe that or not. What the creation teaches. It teaches God's involvement, that God can help His creatures. And I love what the psalmist said in Psalm 122, verse 1. He said, "My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." So it teaches God's involvement. It teaches His government. God has made us and not we ourselves. And that we are to know that that we are His people. And the sheep of His pasture. We are to give our allegiance to Him. And He has instituted human governments as well. So it teaches us about those things, the book of Genesis does, about God's involvement in His creation, about God's government, and about God's judgment. The Maker can be inferred from what is made. Romans 1:20, that verse that I quoted a moment ago, says, "The invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So the case for creation. Here is the case for creation. I'm not going to prove it to you if you think otherwise by just this very short message this morning, but I want to encourage you to read it for yourself, to study it for yourself. Here's an introduction to the person of creation in the book of Genesis. Here's information about the process of creation. Information, incidentally, that I believe will be proved to be scientifically accurate. And thirdly, here's inspiration with the purpose of creation. We are made in the image of God. We are created to be like Him. We are created to choose and to worship Him by our own volition. And what a wonderful thing is the fact that God has created us. You are a unique creation of God. You are made in His image, but He made you for Himself. He made you to worship Him. He made you to walk with Him and talk with Him, as we read about Adam and Eve in the garden, how they met with God in the cool of the day, how they walked with Him before the fall. We're going to look at that next time.